number 1, and we're going to look at verse number 19 together. Verse number 19, and as you're turning to James 1:19, I want to say one more thing tonight, and I don't want to put her on the spot because she'll probably box my ears, but I'm thankful for Roberta Gaskell back there tonight.
Amen.
And Roberta
Amen.
Has been helping me with this food drive,
yes.
And she has gotten, Roberta actually is the one y'all saw some of the donations that have come in. Thank the Lord, Roberta has lined every bit of that up. And
Amen.
I've been so, because I'm so busy leading up to this thing, and she has literally just taken this thing on and helped me big time. Amen.
Amen.
And so we got to give her a hand. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, brother. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. And don't shoot me for that. Amen. But I appreciate you. I really truly do. All right. All right. Let's all stand in reverence to God's word. James 1, verse 19. Verse 19. The Bible says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgotteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." That being correctly read, that is James 1, verse 19 through 25. May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of the Word of God tonight. I want to just preach on this thought tonight, and I think we're going to probably maybe go through a series during this revival this week. And so I hope and pray it'll be a blessing. And I don't know if I'm going to get through all of this tonight. I may pick up back up tomorrow night. But I want to talk tonight about the preparation of revival. There needs to be a preparation or a preparing of your heart. I hope and pray that many of you have already been doing that leading up to tonight's meeting. But if you haven't, I think it's important for us to right off the bat set the ground rules tonight on why it is that you and I need to prepare our hearts for revival. Amen? And I believe that there is a blueprint that is found here in James chapter number 1 that will help us to do just that. So let's pray and ask the Holy Ghost to help us tonight. Father in heaven, we love you so much. Lord, we thank you, Father, for allowing us to be in the house of God. Lord, I pray, God, tonight that, Lord, you'd help us to rightly divide the word of truth. God, I pray, Father, that if there's anything whatsoever that is between you and I, Lord, I pray that you forgive me. And Lord, I pray whether it's my thoughts, my words, or my deeds, Father, I pray that you'd help me, God. Forgive me, Lord, for my wickedness, my heart, God, that sometimes it's just not right. Lord, I pray that you'd help me, God. And Father, I pray that you'd use me for your honor and your glory, God, as you clean me up tonight. And Father, I pray that you'd help me to say nothing more or nothing less. Father, if somebody's lost, I pray that you'd save them. Lord, if there's somebody struggling, Lord, I pray that you'd help them. Then, God, I just pray maybe somebody's watching online tonight. Father, I have no idea who's going to watch this now or maybe even later. So, Father, I just pray, God, that you would help us, Lord, in these days of revival. Our country is in trouble. Our families are in trouble. Northwest Indiana, on a lot of different aspects of it, Lord, it's in trouble. Lord, we need a revival. We need your help and your strength and your touch now more than ever. And so, Father, on the horizon of the world, it looks like it's in trouble. So, Father, we just pray, God, that you'd help us, Lord, to get serious about the work of the Lord. And Father, I pray that you clear my mind and my heart tonight. God, help me, I pray. In Jesus' name we'll pray. And all God's people said, amen.
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 Thank you so much. You can be seated. I've been reading a story about a fellow by the name of Eric Weinmayer. And what a name he had. Eric Weinmayer. But his story is absolutely, Brother Ray, amazing. Because Eric, literally, from the time that at about 12 or 13 years old, Eric started going through the handicap of blindness. And he was born with his eyesight, but around 12 or 13, blindness set in. And his handicap, though, however, certainly did not steal away his desire to want to climb things. Because I can tell you, at a 13-year-old, it don't matter whether you probably you got your sign or not, you're going to try to figure out how to climb something, because this is what 13-year-olds do. But amazingly, on May the 25th, 2001, Eric did something that is absolutely incredible. He did this. He literally reached the peak of Mount Everest with his blindness. Now, I did some research this afternoon after confirming this story, and I found out that 90% of climbers that try to climb to Mount Everest, they don't even make it.
Right.
In fact, many of them turn around and they realize this is way too hard. There's no way I'm going to be able to do this. And then I also confirmed that there has been 310 people that has lost their lives since 1953 trying to climb the peak of Mount Everest.
Yep.
And so there's a question then that certainly would come up in my mind, and that I was curious about as I was reading the story. And the question was, how did he do it when so many others failed? And this is what Eric told the people that asked him that question. He said, what I had to do is, he said, I had to learn to listen well, he said. Listen well. He said he listened to a little bell tied to the back of the climber in front of him, so that he would know which direction to be able to go to. He would also listen to the voice of his teammates who would shout back, death fall to your right, or death fall to your left. And then, of course, he would adjust his feet, he said. He also listened to the sound of the pick jabbing into the ice, so that he knew that if there was caution that was needed, that he would be able to do just that. And as I read that story, I could not help but to look at that story in light of James chapter number 1. Because you see, as it is with Eric, so it is with all of us that are in here tonight, that as you and I are starting to prepare our hearts to start climbing higher with God, preparing our hearts to want to go farther with God, I want you to know that according to what James teaches us here tonight, listening well is going to make all of the difference in the world. Amen. And so I hope and pray that your heart and your mind is in tune to listening to what God has for all of you this week. I want you to know that in this section of the book of James, that is literally what it is all about here. James is doing something to all of us, and I hope and pray that you'll catch on to what James is laying down to all of us, and that is this, is that James is challenging all of his readers to take the Word of God incredibly seriously in their heart and in their life, and not only doing it when you come to a revival, but do it every solid day of your life. And I want you to know that if you and I are going to climb higher with God, there's a couple of steps that I think it is important for us to consider tonight. Now, again, I think I'm only going to probably get through one point of this tonight and then take it back up tomorrow night. Because I want you to come back tomorrow, and I don't want nobody to say the preacher kept me here till 10 o'clock, amen? But I want you to get a part of this tonight. And I hope you've got a pen and a piece of paper. I want you to jot this down. If you're going to climb higher with God, if you're going to listen to God, I think it's important for us to understand that we've got to prepare our life. Prepare our life. Now, how do we prepare our life? I think James tells us here right off the bat that the first thing we need to do is concentrate on listening. Concentrate on listening. What does he say here in verse number 19? He said, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man, he says, be swift to hear. Amen. Swift to hear. You know, the word swift here denotes a few words that comes up in my mind. I know when I was growing up, and my mother was one of them individuals that liked swiftness. She liked it when you got the vacuum cleaner out and got the job done. She liked it when the dishes got done, when the grass was mowed. And she didn't want you dilly-dallying around. She wanted that thing done and done now. And so I started thinking about my mom a little bit today and started thinking about swiftness and what swift denotes. He tells us to be swift to hear. I thought about these words, and maybe you can relate to these words. How about the word readiness? I think it's a good word, ready to hear. Wouldn't you say that's a good word? In fact, the word ready, it carries the idea of the state of literally being fully prepared and fully engaged, if you will, in listening or hearing. So swift, he says, ready to hear. How about this word? How about the word devotion? I think that's a good word as well. We're going to hear. I think we need to devote ourselves to being able to listen to what is being spoken. And then here's another word I thought about today, and that is the word thoughtfulness. I think it's important if you and I are going to listen, I think we need to carry some thought into listening to what the man of God would have to say or what the Lord would speak to you. Some devotion in our lives, being fully prepared, ready in our hearts to be able to hear what the Lord has for us. And I hope and pray that is your prayer here this week. And he said, now what, Brother Billy, does that cause? If I'm going to be swift in my hearing, ready, devoted, bringing some thoughtfulness to what is being said to me from the Word of God, what will that lead to? Friend, it will lead you and I to obedience to the Word of God. Amen? Amen. When the Lord is speaking to us, it will lead us into this obedience. And so in order to get there, we've got to be swift to hear, devoted, if you will, ready and thoughtful in what is being spoken to us by the Lord. But I was reading after a psychologist the other day that I thought he had a very interesting perspective when it came to hearing. And here's what he said. He says, we live in a world that is so sight-driven that we are losing, he said, our listening skills, is what he said.
Oh, yeah.
Then he went on to say this. He said, if you listen to the conversations of our world, if you will listen to the conversations between the nations of the world, if you listen to the conversations between our politics, if you listen to the what is being spoken between couples, between friendship, between workers at work, he said, this is what he said. He said, if you will listen to those types of conversations, he says they are for the most part, here's what he said, they're dialogues of the deaf. He says they're dialogues of the deaf. In other words, it's going in one ear and right out the other. Amen. How many times have you came to church and Brother Ray's poured his heart out and it went in one ear and out the other?
Come on.
How many times have I know when my mom and my dad used to say some things to me. Jane used to do that. Well, every once in a while, I'll be in the middle of watching a ball game. And as I'm watching that ball game, I mean, I'm engrossed in that ball game and she's talking to me about something that she's gone shopping for and bought. And I'm listening to her, but it's really a dialogue of the deaf, amen, because I'm zoned in. And I remember Brother Clement said one time that he was doing that, and Jolene was trying to talk to him about some stuff. And so she realized she wasn't going to get his attention. And so she just made this up. She says, I'm pregnant. And as soon as she said that, Brother Clement said, huh? Like that, right there. And she said, that woke you up, baby. That woke you up. And so I'm sure that would make him a bunch of us up, amen? But it's dialogues of the deaf, he said. It's amazing to me that there are billions and billions and billions of words that are spoken every second of the day, but there is only a fraction of those words that are actually heard, amen? Think about this. Did you know that there are 783,137 words in our King James Bible? Did you know that?
No.
Did you know that there are 171,476 words in the English language? Did you also know that there are 6,909 known languages around the world? So here's my question. If you've got all of these words, if you've got all of this stuff that is spoken, then why in the world is our world filled with dialogues of the deaf? I jotted a few things down, and the reason why I think that some people don't listen well. And here's a few things I want you to consider. Maybe you are here tonight, and maybe the reason why you're not listening well is because maybe you take the position that you are always right, and everybody else is always wrong.
Yeah.
Maybe you take this position. You have the preoccupation with proving your point of view because everybody else's point of view doesn't matter whatsoever. And maybe the reason why that you're not listening well is because maybe you feel sorry for yourself and you sit oftentimes and soak in self-pity. You are fearful of constructive criticism because you suffer from pride. Amen. I know a lot of people that's like that, and I have been that way myself in times past. Amen. Trying to work on that. You are always defending yourself and uncomfortable with being instructed. Maybe you're here tonight, you want what you want when you want it, and you become confrontational or defiant when you do not get your way and get what you want. You live with a sense of entitlement. Maybe you're here tonight and you live with mistrust and fear of being manipulated. And so that's why you have decided to tune it all out. Friend, I don't know where you're at tonight when it comes to what James is trying to teach us here tonight. But James is saying for sure to us here tonight that we must have an open ear and we must be ready that when the Lord starts speaking to us, that we are open and receptive to what He has. You see, His appeal here in this text tonight is for a believer, get this now, is for a believer to seize every opportunity that they have in order to increase their exposure to the Word of God. And in order for that to happen, we've got to put Facebook down sometimes. Amen. We've got to shut the television off sometimes. Amen. We've got to maybe not go golfing quite as much, or maybe not go shopping quite as much. And maybe we need to start tuning some things of this world, cutting Fox News off and CNN off, and start cutting some of this stuff off and saying, Lord, I'm going to increase my exposure to what You are trying to feed me and trying to say to me. And Lord, I never want it to ever become a dialogue of the deaf. Amen. Lord, I need You in my life. The old writer said, speak, Lord, in the stillness while I wait on Thee. Hush my heart to listen in expectancy. I was thinking about 1 Samuel chapter number 3, verses 1 through 10. You may remember that young Samuel was laying there in bed one evening. And he was assisting, the Bible says, he was assisting Eli the prophet there in the temple of the Lord. And on several different occasions, Samuel got up and ran to Eli's side and said, here I am. And a couple of the occasions, Eli was like, I didn't even call for you, son. Go back to bed, basically, is what he told him. I never even called your name. And so I think it was on the third occasion, he ran to Eli's side and he began to realize, I know what's happening here. He says, Samuel, he says, that's not me that's calling you. He says, that's the Lord that's speaking to you. That's the Lord who's trying to talk to you. And so the Bible says that this is what Eli told him. He said, therefore, Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be that if he call thee, that thou shalt speak and say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. Where are we at in our life when the Lord speaks to us? How many has ever gotten aggravated when you wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning and you're exhausted? Can I get an amen right there?
Amen.
Have you ever thought that that just might be the Lord trying to wake you up for a moment?
Come on.
And trying to speak to you? I tell you that the older that I have gotten in my life, the more and more that I'm saying, Lord, if I'm waking up at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, I can't think of anything better on planet Earth than to lay in that bed and start talking to the Lord. Amen? Because I tell you, the Lord's come by so many times in my life, and boy, started picking me up and helping me in my time of need. And when my troubles and my trials seemed like they were so far out of whack, that there was no way, no how, that I was going to be able to get the peace that I had been looking for. And then all of a sudden I start thinking about that verse that says, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. And then I think about him being the Prince of Peace. Amen. And I don't know about you, but boy, I want to be available. Amen. When God starts speaking to me. Amen. Friend, I pray tonight that that's your prayer tonight, that you're asking God to be able to speak to you and I. Oh, that we would get to the point in our lives to where we say, Lord, when you talk, God, your servant is listening. Your servant is available. But he goes on to say something else. James tells us something else we need to consider, doesn't he? He tells us here in verse number 19 that not only do you and I need to concentrate on listening by being swiftly hearing, but he also says that we need to control our tongue as well. He tells us that we need to be slow to speak, he says. Now, one of the things I have learned in my life is that you can't learn anything while you're talking. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And now, listen, you all have known me my whole life, amen, pretty much, all of you, but I mean a large portion of my life. How many knows I like to talk? Can I get an amen right here?
Hey,
amen. I mean, I like to talk, amen. And I do, and there has been what I have, but I'm just telling you, I'm being honest, that's just me. I mean, I've said it before. You could drop me off in the middle of the field,
then I can have a conversation with a blade of grass for 4 or 5 hours and come back and tell all of you, man, I had the best time today. I'm telling you. I mean, that's just me. I just like to talk, right? Well, my daddy told me one time, he said, son, you're either going to be a preacher, a car salesman, or a politician. One of the three is coming. I don't know which one it's going to be. Thank God I'm a preacher. Amen. But I like that. I love to talk. But I have learned. I'm learning, Greg. I'm learning that I cannot learn until I shut my mouth. Amen. I can't learn about Brother Dennis and his trials and stuff he's dealing with unless I'm quiet and listen to what he's got to say.
Yeah.
I can inject all kinds of things to say to him, but you know what? Sometimes it's just good to sit back and listen to one another. Amen?
Yep.
And I think in order for you and I to listen to the Lord properly in our lives, I think it's important for you and I to sometimes just sit back and let the Lord begin to speak to us. Because you see, time spent in silence is time, I believe, with all my heart, that is well invested, amen, when we are speaking with the Lord. There's been times in my life, Brother Matthew, that I've come to the altar and I'm praying and talking to the Lord. And I'm talking and I'm praying and I'm praying and I'm praying. And I'm trying my best to just pour it all out to the Lord. But how many know that the Lord already knows what you're dealing with and already knows what you're going through? And it could be that He's waiting on you to just, okay, I got it. Let me answer you now. Amen? And there's been times in my life that certainly has been the case in my life. I was thinking about a young man that came to a fellow one time. And he said, sir, you're the best I've ever heard in oratory. Would you teach me how to, you know, and to communicate in oratory? And so he said, sure. He said, I'd be happy to teach you. And so anyhow, so the young man started talking. And he just kept talking, and he just kept talking, and he just kept talking. And all of a sudden, the man looked at him and said, okay, hold on one second. He says, I'll tell you what I'm going to have to do. I'm going to have to charge you double of what I was going to charge you. And he says, why are you going to charge me double? He said, because I've got to teach you two skills. I've got to teach you, number one, how to shut your mouth. Number two, how to use your mouth. Can I get an amen?
Right? Amen.
And so... That's what some of us need sometimes, amen, is we need to get to the point in our life to where we are listening much, amen, and we are speaking little, but then the third thing he says is to tame our anger, amen?
Yep.
Tame our anger. So, if we're going to prepare our hearts to hear what God has to say to us, number one, we've got to concentrate on listening. Number two, we've got to control our tongue, and oh boy, we've got to contain our temper. Amen. Now, isn't it interesting tonight to know that James, here he is in one sentence, he's trying to get you and I to listen. He's also trying to get you and I to curtail our tongue as we listen. But why in the world, all of a sudden, when he throw the third thing in here, there's all kinds of stuff that he could have said to us. But what he does here is he says, now what I want you to now do, if you can get the listening down right, and you can get the hushing of the mouth right, if you can get that right, then what I want you to know is I want you to contain your temper. What's he talking about here? I'm a firm believer here that James seems to be speaking about anger towards the truth. Anger towards the truth. Because you see, when the Lord starts speaking to us, if we'll be quiet long enough to listen to what the Lord's got for us, whether it's in a sermon, whether it's in a song, whether it's you and I laying in a bed at nighttime, amen, or whatever it might be, and all of a sudden the truth of the Word of God is presented in front of us, sometimes when we hear that, we don't like it. Can I get an amen?
Oh yeah.
And I'm going to tell you why I know this to be 100% truth, because just literally 3 weeks ago, I was preaching in South Carolina, in Lawrence, South Carolina, Union Baptist Church. They had a revival there. And I was preaching that night. Well, at the end of the service, or just before, well, during the invitation, there was a fella that came forward with his family, and he got a bunch of stuff right with the Lord, it seemed like. And his daughter got saved. I mean, it was amazing what had happened that night. Well, as I always do, I walked to the back of the church at the end of the service, and I was shaking everybody's hand. And Ray, that big fella come down through there, and he was making a beeline for me. And he was about 6'5 and about 300 pounds. And here he comes. Looked like a middle linebacker for the Chicago Bears. I mean, I'm just telling you, a big guy. And all of a sudden, here he comes, and he sticks his hand out, and he wants to shake my hand. And he said, preacher, I've got to be honest with you. He said, I'm going to tell you, while you were preaching tonight, he says, I was getting so mad and so angry listening to what you had to say. And he says, in fact, the more that you preached, the madder, he said, that I got. He says, in fact, there was one time that I literally, if I'd known I wouldn't get thrown in jail, he says, I would have literally walked up there and smacked you right off of that pulpit, is what he told me. He says, but I realized something. He says, I realized that my flesh and my spirit were doing this right here. And he says, and I realized that, listen, that I was not going to ever get anywhere until I submit myself to the Lord.
Amen.
And when he said that, I said, brother, I am so glad you got right in the doctrine. I said, let me just bow right here. And I was like, hallelujah. Preacher was cracking up. I mean, we're all cracking up. Amen. But you know what? I'm thankful for that. Amen. But this is what happened. He understood. The truth of the Word of God literally was slapping him right in the face. It wasn't me. It was God. Amen.
Yeah.
It was the Holy
Amen.
Spirit of God getting right down where the person lived. Amen. And so every once in a while, you ever been in church before? And Brother Ray might be preaching, and you all start looking across the pews at one another. I've talked to you about this situation that I'm dealing with right now. Why didn't you go tell Ray what was going on? I know for a fact you've been talking to Ray. You promised me you wouldn't say nothing. You're like, I didn't say a word. I didn't say anything. I didn't say a word to anything or anybody. I promise, I promise, I promise. But you're thinking somebody had to say something. But you know what? Don't you think for a second, my friend, that the Holy Ghost of God cannot crawl right up in your cabbage patch and find out what is going on in your life? Amen.
Yeah.
And when he does that, that's what James is trying to tell us. Listen, you need to listen. There's no sense in fighting. There's no sense in arguing. There's no sense in getting upset and angry when the Word of God is trying to help you right where you are at. Amen.
Yeah.
You see, God desires righteousness, doesn't he?
Yeah.
That's what he's looking for. I promise you this. If Jonah could have had a repeat of Jonah chapter number 2, he would have done it. Amen. I don't know if that's proper English, but I'm going to tell you, he would have done it. Amen. Hallelujah. And I can tell you because, listen, he was told to do what? The word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the Bible said. And when the word of the Lord came to Jonah, he spoke to him pretty clearly. He says, I want you to go to Nineveh.
Mm-hmm.
What does he do? He takes off to Tarshish. Now, when you take a look at where Tarshish is at, you're going to find out that it's on the southern tip of Spain. He was in Jerusalem. He was asked to go to Nineveh, 600 miles northeast of where Jerusalem is at. So he's supposed to go that way, but he takes off this way. And he goes to Joppa, 30 miles the opposite direction, and he loads up on that ship, and he's taken off, and he's going to the southern tip of Spain, man, because he hated them people. And he couldn't stand them. And the reason why you know that he couldn't stand them is because in Jonah chapter 4, and verse number 2, Jonah basically told the Lord, he says, I knew who you were. You're a gracious God. You're a loving God. Yeah. You're a kind God. And I couldn't stand them people. I didn't want to see them get right with God. I couldn't stand them at whatsoever. But I knew how you were. I've been hanging around you long enough, God, to know exactly how you were. Amen.
Yeah.
And so what happened, he got upset and he got angry, didn't he? Somebody said Jonah would have been the guy who discovered America if he could have kept on sailing past Tarshish.
Oh, yeah.
But he was trying his best to do what? Get as far away from God as he possibly could.
Yeah.
Friend, may I say to you, that's exactly where your anger will take you.
Yes,
your anger towards the truth of the Word of God. There are some people that should be sitting in this church tonight, but their anger has gotten in the way.
Oh, yeah.
There are some church splits that have taken place in churches across America and around the world because, friend, their anger got in the way. Instead of them listening and communicating, it was dialogue of the deaf is what happened. Amen. And so they didn't want to communicate with the church member. They didn't want to communicate with God. They didn't want to have any kind of instruction whatsoever. And now their families are tore up. And now they are tore up. And things have taken place in their life because they got angry at the truth. Amen. Paul said these words in Galatians 4:16. He says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?
Yeah.
In other words, don't kill the mailman. Amen.
Right.
Don't get mad at the mailman. I can't get mad at the mailman when he drops the Nipsco bill over inside of my mailbox, and I've been lighting the entire block up with Christmas lights. Amen. I mean, I can't get mad at the Nipsco people, or can't get mad at the mailman. But that's what happens, isn't it? We get upset with the preacher. We get upset with the Word of God. We get upset when somebody tries to help us and encourage us in righteousness and in the sight of the Lord. And friend, if that be the case, if that's where you're living at tonight, that's probably the reason why you're not having revival. It's the reason why, friend, that maybe some of you are still holding on to some of this stuff that you should have let go of a very, very long time ago. Amen. And so what does He encourage us to do? Finally, He encourages us to clean up our life. Amen. Clean up our life. Look at verse number 21, if you will. In verse 21, He says, "Wherefore, laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." So if you and I are going to prepare our hearts, again, we're going to concentrate on listening, we're going to control our tongue, we're going to contain our temper, and then we are hopefully going to start cleaning up our life. You see, if a person's moral life is completely out of control, if his tongue is out of control, if a person's temper is out of control, as I said a moment ago, I can tell you that the results can be devastating of hearing, it can be devastating in receiving what God has for me and what God has for you. And so what the King James Bible says here is the Bible says that we are to lay apart all filthiness, and superfluity of naughtiness. Now I know it's 2023, and I don't know, has anybody heard the word superfluity today? Has anybody heard it in the last month? How about the last year? How about the last 10 years? Amen. I don't think I've ever heard the word superfluity ever used in a sentence currently right now. But that doesn't mean it ain't a great word.
Oh yeah.
It's a great word. And boy, is this something that you need to consider tonight when He's talking to us. The word superfluity here, in this context, the word superfluity here means above measure, right?
Okay.
So, number one, if you have what we would call a measuring stick and you're measuring, and this is exactly where you need to be, well, this word here carries the idea of being above the measurement, right? Number two, it also carries the idea of overflowing as well. So, in other words, if you've got a cup and you're going to get some water and you see it starting to approach to the rim of the cup, and then all of a sudden you just keep the water underneath there and it just starts gushing out. It's overflowing, right? It also carries the idea of performance as well. What is your performance? Superfluity. It's how you perform. But here's the one that really got me. The one that got me is the word preeminence. Because you see, preeminence, when you see that the Bible says that the Lord should have preeminence, right? In other words, He should have first place in everything we say, in everything we do. That's what He's looking for, is preeminence, first place in all things. Amen. Now then, the word here, superfluity, when you back it up and you start looking at the word that is here with the word superfluity, first of all, you've got the word filthiness, right? Mm-hmm. In other words, the word filthy here carries the idea of anything that is nasty, amen, anything
right.
that is disgusting, nasty, if you will. But then it also tells you and I here that we are to lay aside, the Bible says, this superfluity of naughtiness. So we're going to get rid of all the nasty that's in our life. And we're going to start trying our best to be able to take a look at just how naughty that we actually are. That's the idea of the word. Now I want you to get this. I'm going somewhere. So when you and I begin to understand that we're not willing to clean up the nasty that is in our life, here's what we are saying. When we're not willing to clean that junk up in our life, we are basically saying that superfluity, in other words, this nasty or this ugly, or whatever it is in our life, thought, word, and deed, it has taken preeminence in our life. Superfluity of naughtiness. It's taken first place in our life.
It's good.
This is the performance of our life. This is the measuring stick of who you and I have become, he says. In other words, friend, he is helping you and I to understand that this superfluity of naughtiness, this overflowing, if you will, of this being above measure, overflowing, performing preeminence, first place, this is who we've become. And so, friend, listen, I want to ask you a question tonight. Is there a bunch of nasty inside of your life right now that needs to be cleaned up? Is that what's taking first place? Is there some things in your life that is keeping you on the outside of the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ because of maybe a thought that's came to your mind recently? Because of a word that has been spoken? Because of a deed that you have reacted to? And so now all of a sudden this is who you are. It's the measuring stick of who you have become instead of becoming righteous and godly in the sight of God. And so what he does here is he tells you and I, he says we need to lay aside, if you will, we need to make sure that we're getting rid of all of the nasty, all of the filthiness, and this superfluity, this becoming first in our life, the performance of our life. It's the nasty, the naughtiness that is basically pouring out of our pores instead of the righteousness of God. And he says, listen, in order for that to happen, you got to start listening. You've got to slow down and stop speaking. You can't get angry to the Word of God when the Word of God is trying to show you that nasty. Show you that ugly. Show what is going on in your life. In fact, there was another definition of this word that was found here in verse number 21 for the word filthiness. And it carries the idea of what we would call residue remaining. In other words, it's the wickedness that is inside of our heart and inside of our life. After we've been saved by the grace of God, some of that old man is still there. Some of that residue is still remaining. I remember when I was growing up, I remember that one night, Mom went to the kitchen, and she was going to get a spoon out, and she was going to put some sugar in her coffee with that spoon. And when she pulled the spoon out, she looked on the back side of that spoon and there was still some peanut butter from on the spoon that was not washed off. Well, it was my night to wash the dishes. And so apparently I grabbed the spoon, rinsed it off, and just chucked it off to the side and everything was good. And so that's exactly right. So what happened was Mom said, son, I'm so, and you know, normally how she was, I mean, she's pretty high strung. Amen. Well, anyhow, Mom, she said, son, I'm really surprised that you don't know how to wash a spoon off with peanut butter on it. So here's what I'm going to do. She said, here's what we're going to do. She said, okay, get rid of all this water here and all that stuff. Put me some fresh water in there. I said, okay, so I'll put fresh water in there. She said, okay, cabinet number one right here. She said, pull all the dishes out of cabinet number one right there. And she says, I want you to wash every one of them. And then what I want you to do is I want you to dry every one of them. And I want you to inspect them real good and make sure nothing is on them whatsoever. And when you're done with that, I want you to take that water. I want you to drain it. Fill it back up. Cabinet number two. You're going to do the same exact thing there. There was 11 cabinets at our house, man. 11. And so she taught me a lesson real quick and in a hurry. There was no more residue remaining on a spoon. Amen. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
And so, but this is what James is trying to teach us here. This is what happens to us. We come to the house of God, friend, and listen. We listen to the preaching of the Word of God, and the preacher is pouring his heart out, trying his best to be able to help you to get the residue that is remaining from your own life, still holding on to some of this junk that you've been holding on to for so long, and trying to get you to realize that, listen, this is who you are. This is what has become your life. And instead of you submitting yourself to God, you say, Lord, help me start cleaning up the junk that is in my life. Amen.
Mm.
Boy, that's what I want God to do for me for revival. Amen. Because I'm going to tell you something. I preach these things all the time. And I am sick and tired of going through the motions. Can I get an amen right here?
Amen.
I just am. I want God to help us in our time of need, still holding on to what God has set me and you free from. You know, God has set a bunch of us free from a lot of mess, Brother Matthew. I've listened to your testimony, Matthew. I've listened to many of y'all's testimonies. And man, God, what God has done in your lives is incredible. And no wonder Paul would write in the book of Galatians, why would we go back to the weak and the beggarly elements of the world. In other words, once the Lord Jesus Christ saved you and set you free, why would you let Satan continue to spoon feed you all of this nonsense and all of this junk, my dear friend, that just constantly keeps you on the outside of the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ? That word filthiness there, boy, I was blown away when I looked at this word. I got to looking at this word and I found in a couple of different spots where sometimes that word filthiness there can help you and I to see the word earwax in the word filthiness. I was amazed at some of the extra biblical language that I had looked at and been studying. There's a couple of these guys had been talking about that. I said, earwax? I said, well, that's a good translation, filthiness, because how many can say earwax is disgusting? Can I get that right there?
Amen.
But that is the idea of the word, you know? And I thought about it, and I thought, wow, what James is saying to you and I here is this. Is he's telling you, think about what he's telling us. We got to be swift to hear. What does earwax do? What does filthiness do?
Oh, come on.
Earwax, what it does is it defiles the ears. It stops you and I from being able to hear what it is, my friend, that we need to hear, because it defiles the ears. And I can tell you, that's the idea of this word here. He's telling you and I that, listen, when filthiness is in your life, when there is this superfluity of naughtiness, when it's taken preeminence in your life, it's like earwax being built up in your life, and it's stopping you from being able to hear. So what I say tonight is this: wouldn't it be a good idea for you and I to get our spiritual Q-tip out? Can I get an amen right here?
Okay.
And boys, start cleaning up some of the junk that is in our life and allowing God to be able to help to clean up our hearts and to clean up our lives. I'm going to leave it right there for tonight. I'm going to pick back up tomorrow night. But I wonder tonight, I just wonder tonight, are we really prepared for the Lord to help us? Are there some things that is literally, think about it, your thoughts? Is it all right? Is everything perfect with your thoughts? Is every word that comes out of our mouth, is it always edifying the Lord? Are there times in our life when the deeds that you and I commit in our life, that they're not where they need to be? And we sit back and we see that this is becoming a track. It's becoming who we are. We can see it every solid day. There's a progression that's constantly going on in our lives. And we look back and we say, well, I remember when I used to just love coming to revival. Well, I remember when somebody would stand up and sing. I wouldn't be so critical. Well, I can remember when the preacher would get up and preach. And man, if he preached for an hour, man, I was sitting on the edge of my seat just wanting to find out what he had to say. Because I was starving to death for the things of God.
Amen. Come on.
But what has happened to us, friend, is we've gotten cold.
Yes. Mm.
What has happened to you and I, my dear friend, is we've gotten to the point in our life when not the preaching, the singing, the Word of God, all of it, as the psychologist has said, it has become dialogue of the deaf. And I wonder, friend, tonight, if God's been trying to speak to you. God's maybe speaking to you tonight. Saying to you tonight, you know what? There's some areas of my life I know I need to get right with God. There's some areas of my life that I know I need to give over to the Lord. And instead of this superfluity of naughtiness, instead of this being the preeminent thing in my life, God, I need you. I need you to be preeminent. I need you to speak to me. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, Brother Frank's going to come and he's going to sing a song for us tonight. And as Brother Frank is getting ready to come to sing a song of invitation for us tonight, I appreciate him taking the time to do this for me tonight. But friend, maybe you're here tonight, and maybe that's you tonight. Maybe you just need to raise your right hand tonight and say, Brother Billy, man, I do got some things going on in my life. I've got some things going on in my life, and I want to be better prepared during this week of the revival to literally allow God to speak to my heart and speak to my life. Brother Billy, there's some things that I know that if I just pray and seek the Lord and start asking God to help me with, it could be that God would give me the answers that I've been looking for. Maybe you're here tonight. If you want to raise your hand and say, Brother Billy, pray for me, that's great. You can just go right ahead. Nobody's watching. Nobody's going to embarrass you. Thank you. Thank you for being honest. So many raising their hands tonight. As Brother Frank starts to play for us softly tonight, I just wonder.